Is your heart hungry to hear from God this morning? I'm going to switch things up just a bit. Just want to take a few moments right where you are. Just ask God to give you a heart that hungers for His Word. Ask God right here, right now, to give you a heart that hungers to experience the power of His presence as His Word is read and taught. Go ahead and just cry out to God. Father, if our hearts are not hungry for Your Word, then make us hungry. And where there is hunger, Lord, feed us this morning from Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, a passage that most of us know as one of the most popular accounts in all of Scripture. The account of Daniel and the lion's den. What you may not know, however, is that this account was given to us that we as the followers of Christ might be encouraged to avoid making deals with the enemy. We are constantly bombarded with opportunities for compromise. We are constantly offered various deals with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as believers in Christ, we must say no deal. Perhaps you've seen the show on NBC, Deal or No Deal. Every night a contestant has to choose among 26 different briefcases. In each one of those briefcases, there's a certain amount of money. From one penny up to $1 million. The contestant chooses his or her briefcase at the beginning of the show. And throughout the rest of the show, they have to pick from the remaining briefcases, and those briefcases are opened one at a time, revealing whether or not the $1 million is still possibly in their possession or whether they have no chance at the million anymore. The show gets real interesting when every so often this mysterious guy comes out known as the banker. And based on what you know is still available and possible in your briefcase, he makes you an offer of a certain amount of cash to stop the game right there and take what is offered to you, prompting the host to ask the all-important question, deal or no deal? Now, for entertainment value, deal or no deal can be pretty exciting. As a matter of fact, even if someone misses out on $1 million and gets $25,000, they leave with $25,000 more than they had when they got there. But in our daily lives, deal or no deal is no game. And the consequences of making a deal with the enemy to compromise our Christian convictions comes at a high price. The fact of the matter is, every one of us daily faces opportunities for compromise. Like Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, every one of us lives in hostile territory. We are aliens, we are exiles on this planet, on a pilgrimage to our true home. And part of what marks out our life during these years is the constant barrage of the question, deal or no deal, when it comes to compromise. This passage was written that the people of God might be strengthened against compromise as we live out our faith in this world. Let's all stand and be encouraged from this passage as I read Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I'm going to summarize verses 11 through 18. And I'm going to close by reading verses 19 through 24. This is the Word of God. It pleased Darius to set up over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account. so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel played right into the trap that was laid for him. And the other leaders went to the king and pointed out that the law of the Medes and Persians could not be broken. King Darius realized that he'd been duped. He loved Daniel. He wanted to protect Daniel. And he did all that he could, even as king, but could not deliver Daniel from the lion's den. So, in fact, Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. What happened? Let's pick up in verse 19. "Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray together. Father, we live in a world filled with enemies who would love to see us compromise our faith. Father, the fact is every one of us here can think of times, painful times, when we did compromise. Father, we need your grace. We need the strength that your Spirit provides. Enable us to say no deal to compromise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to begin our time by making something very clear to you all. Facing the lion's den is not what builds character. Facing the lion's den simply reveals it. The character of a man or a woman is measured by what it takes to keep them from sticking to their convictions. We all face the lion's den on a regular basis. The Apostle Peter tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. We battle the world and the flesh and the devil. They are constantly tempting us to compromise. And those testings of compromise aren't primarily what builds character, but rather reveals it. Specifically, the enemy seeks to get us to cut a deal with sin in two particular ways. Two ways that are actually illustrated by the most well-known chapters in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are asked to bow down to the statue of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has built. They are tempted to compromise through the sin of commission. They are to do something that God has very clearly said in His Word not to do. They are bowed down to the golden statue. They refuse to compromise and are thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel 6 gives us the second way we are tempted to compromise or make a deal with the world. And that is through the sins of omission. Daniel is commanded not to pray to the God of the universe, but only to King Darius for 30 days. Daniel refuses to compromise and is thrown into the lion's den. I want you to think over the past week, how have you been tempted to compromise? Maybe it was the sin of commission. You were tempted to compromise by doing something that God specifically has told us not to do as believers. Or maybe you've been tempted to compromise through the sins of omission. You've been commanded to love well, to serve well, to minister, to pray, to read the Word of God, to worship, to share your faith. And you've failed to do so. Every one of us faces the question, deal or no deal, every day of our lives. How, by God's grace, can we become people like Daniel, who through grace, even at the threat of death, when confronted with the opportunity to compromise, said, no deal. Three ways revealed in this passage, we can be equipped to avoid compromise in our lives. You'll find an outline in your programs. First of all, avoid compromise by cultivating character. Developing character is our protection against compromise. Look at verse 3. When it came to Daniel's life, an excellent spirit was in him. That word excellent means a surpassing spirit, a preeminent spirit. What it means is that when Daniel's life and character and integrity was compared with all the other people of the kingdom, Daniel stood above them all as a man of character and no compromise. Look at verse 4. Even his enemies could find no ground for complaint. They couldn't find any fault. They couldn't find any error. Can that be said of you? It can't be said of me. I'll just tell you right now. If my enemies study my life, there are all kinds of opportunities for them to find fault or error. But it was said of Daniel, no error or fault could be found. Later on in the passage, in verse 22, he is called blameless. Look, go back to verse 4. We find out that Daniel was faithful. He was trustworthy. He was true to his word. He was never negligent in his duties. It was obvious even to his enemies that Daniel was a man of character. Now, one thing you need to know about character, it isn't built overnight. Character is cultivated one choice at a time, one day at a time, one year at a time, over a lifetime. We find out in this passage that Daniel had been engaged in a long term process of cultivating character. Look at verse 10. It says that when Daniel prayed, he had done as he had been doing previously. There was a track record of Daniel cultivating character as he lived out his life on a daily basis. Look at verse 16. Even King Darius says, "May your God, whom you serve continually." It's repeated there in verse 20. "Whom you have served continually." Character is not built in a day. It is built one choice at a time, one day at a time, one year at a time, over a lifetime. You know, one thing we learn about the gospel in this church is that we are sinners. We are people who unfortunately often give in to compromise. And therefore, we need the gospel. We need the message of God's forgiveness and love and grace in Christ. However, don't think that because we emphasize the fact that we are sinners in need of grace, that we can for a moment minimize the call of the gospel to godliness and holy character of life. There's a bumper sticker that's real popular among many believers. They have it on their cars. It says, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." And make no mistake, there's great truth to that. We don't claim to be sinless. We claim to be sinners saved by grace. But if we're not careful, that slogan can become an excuse for a sloppy life. That slogan can give us an excuse to minimize our sin or to make less of the call to holiness. The grace of God, Paul tells us in Titus 2, trains us for godliness. The grace of God trains us one choice at a time, one day at a time, one year at a time, over a lifetime, to say no to ungodliness, no to unrighteousness, no to sin, and yes to obedience and holiness. You know, funny thing about what we're talking about, cultivating character occurs one choice at a time, but so does cultivating compromise. You may have heard the saying, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." We are all cultivating something all the time. We're either cultivating godly character by God's grace, or we are cultivating a destiny of compromise. I have a confession to make before the church this morning. I have an addiction that you all need to know about. I am a 24 addict. I'm addicted to Jack Bauer. For those of you who haven't seen the show, this is a show that occurs in real time. It's 24 episodes covering the 24 hours in one day. And let me tell you, Jack has some bad days. I mean, does the guy ever get a break? But you need to know that Jack Bauer is a man of character. He's a man of integrity. He's a man, when the chips are down, always wants to do the right thing. In season one, which was 6 or 7 years ago, the series began with Jack actually turning in some of his fellow agents. He's the head of an agency called CTU, the Counterterrorism Unit. And some of his agents were dirty. They compromised. In order to make some money through bribes, they didn't do their job the way they were supposed to. Even his boss was dabbling with compromise. And so Jack actually drugged him, knocked him out, so that he could get the evidence to show that even his boss was not doing the right thing. One of his fellow agents says, "What are you doing? You could lose your job. You could end up in jail. You could get killed." Can't you just look the other way just once? Listen to his response.
I thought you wanted to get your life back together. Make things right with your family. You think this is helping?
He's got information that I need.
What information? Never mind. You can't tell me. Fine. But Jack, if Tony doesn't find anything, you could end up in jail.
Probably.
Then what are you doing? Jack. Answer me.
Nina, you can look the other way once, and it's no big deal. Except it makes it easier for you to compromise the next time. And pretty soon, that's all you're doing is compromising because that's how you think things are done. You know those guys that blew the whistle on? You think they were the bad guys? Because they weren't. They weren't bad guys. They were just like you and me. Except they compromised. Once.
See what leads to a life of compromise? Compromising once. That first choice to compromise makes it easier to compromise the next time until our entire lives are characterized by compromise. By God's grace, we can cultivate in the opposite direction. One choice at a time, one day at a time, one year at a time, for a lifetime, we can cultivate character and avoid compromise. Then secondly, we avoid compromise by developing dependence. Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he prayed as he had done previously. All throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel's prayer life is emphasized. Every time things got sticky for Daniel, we find Daniel at prayer. I'm convinced that no matter what the law that the people would have dreamed up for Darius to sign, this would have been Daniel's response. To pray. Pray was simply the air that Daniel breathed in his walk with God. In Daniel 2, he prayed for wisdom to understand Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel 6, he's praying to avoid the lion's den or death in the lion's den. In Daniel 7 and 8, he prays and he receives incredible visions. In Daniel 9, he prays for the people of God to be forgiven. In Daniel 10, he mourns and fasts and prays and receives another vision. The whole book of Daniel emphasizes that dependent prayer was what characterized this man's life. And if we're to avoid compromise, there's no shortcut. We must develop a lifestyle of dependent prayer. This isn't performance. God's not going to love you more if you pray better. But don't think for a moment that it doesn't matter whether or not you pray. God loves you and delights in you because of your union with Christ and the righteousness that is yours through faith in Christ. But don't think for a moment. It doesn't matter whether or not we pray. People who pray and who develop a dependent lifestyle upon the Holy Spirit are people who develop the strength to say no to compromise in the moment of choice. Now, there are things we can learn about Daniel's prayer life that can be aids to us as we seek to develop a prayer life as well. Look at how Daniel prayed. First of all, look at verse 10. He had his windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed toward Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Well, you need to know your Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon dedicated the temple that he had built for the Lord in Jerusalem, he prayed a dedicatory prayer. And he prayed that for all of history, whenever God's people are away from Jerusalem, Maybe they've succumbed to their enemies. That if they look towards Jerusalem and pray, that God would hear from the presence of His temple in Jerusalem, and He would forgive their sin, and He would bring them home. Daniel was using the promise of God in 1 Kings as an aid to encourage his faith while he prayed. By the way, we can do that too. Now, I'm not suggesting that we start praying to icons or images or anything like that. But that doesn't mean there aren't visible aids to our prayer life. For instance, when I pray for the city of St. Petersburg, Russia, I often pray before a map. I picture the places in my mind. I picture the streets. I picture the restaurants where I meet people to mentor them. And I pray. There are all kinds of aids that are tangible that can help us develop a vibrant and dependent prayer life. There's pictures of people that I'll pull out. You can do the same. We can make use of tangible aids to help us in our prayer life. Now look at verse 10. Look what else he did. He got down on his knees. Do you realize that the posture that you take in prayer can be an aid to give life to your prayer life? I mean, how many of us, we just sit in a chair, we pray, we nod our head, and we actually fall asleep? Change your posture. Get down on your knees and experience the connection between body and spirit. That posture of humility, of submission, it can actually affect your prayer life. Get down from time to time, flat on your face, prostrate before God. Stand up sometimes and raise your hands. The posture of the body can be an incredible aid to your prayer lives. Daniel knew that. And he applied that principle. Then look what else he did in verse 10. He got down on his knees three times a day. Now, there's not necessarily any command of God that calls us to pray three times a day. There are no hours that are spelled out that we're to pray three times a day. However, there are some interesting verses. For example, Psalm 55, verse 17, the psalmist says, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out to you in distress." Interesting. Three times. If you go to the book of Acts, the early church seems to have practiced some kind of formal observation of hours of prayer. Acts 2, verse 42. The church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. The Greek doesn't say to prayer. It says to the prayers, pointing to some formal observation of hours of prayer. In the very next chapter, Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John go up to the temple and the man who was born crippled is healed, what does the text tell us about when they walked up? They walked up to the temple at the hour of prayer. You see, these regular observances of hours of prayer can be aids to our prayer life to help us develop regularity and discipline. And mark my words, your ability and my ability to say no deal to compromise will be in direct proportion to the health and strength of our prayer lives, which is simply a barometer of our dependence and trust in the Lord. Let me give you an illustration from the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 22, we meet Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to face the horrors of his torture, suffering, and the cross. His spirit is troubled. He brings some of the disciples with him. He says, "Pray with me and pray that you may not enter into temptation." What he's really saying is, pray that you might have the ability to say no deal to compromise. Jesus goes off to pray. He is strengthened. He comes back. The disciples are sleeping. He says, "Why are you asleep? Pray that you might not enter into temptation." In other words, pray that you might be given the ability to say no deal to compromise. Jesus goes back again. He prays. He's strengthened. He comes back. They're still asleep. And what happens? Jesus is strengthened. And he says no deal to compromise. And he faces the cross and gains victory for the church. Peter, however, fell asleep. And when the opportunity for compromise arose, he didn't have the strength to say no deal. And he compromised his faith. And he denied Christ. When it comes to deal or no deal with compromise, a critical factor in avoiding compromise is a life of dependent prayer. May God make us a people who pray. And then thirdly and finally, we avoid compromise by remembering redemption. Look at verse 22. God sent an angel to close the mouths and the jaws of the lions. What we learn here is that when we as God's people refuse to compromise, God shows up in a unique and special way to bless us with his presence. See, oftentimes we compromise because we're afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of ramifications. We're afraid of missing out on something that we think we just have to have in order to make life work. And so we compromise. And one of the ways around compromise is recognizing that when by grace we refuse to compromise, God will show up in a way that we will never regret. I hear from people all the time, the regret. God, Bob, where's God's presence in my life? How come I'm not experiencing the wonder that I see other Christians experiencing? And you need to know ultimately it simply comes down to God's grace. But from a human perspective, the reason why some of us aren't experiencing the fullness of God's presence the way we long to is because we're constantly giving in to compromise. And if we would, by God's grace, dig in our heels and say no to compromise, we would see God show up in ways that would be unimaginable. So let this promise of remembering the redemptive presence of God encourage you in the moment of choice so that you could say no deal to compromise. Look at verse 1 Corinthians 10. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. But with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape. We're to remember God's redemptive promises in the moment of choice so that we could avoid compromise. However, we've got a big problem. In some ways, it's too late. Every one of us here has already compromised. Every one of us here, we're already guilty of saying deal to the world and the flesh and the devil. And that's why you need to remember the bigger picture of redemption that's in this passage. The early church got this down. The early church looked for Christ in every passage. We, for some reasons, as contemporary Christians, fail to do that. I think we're so consumed with looking for behaviors and patterns of lifestyles that we're supposed to follow, we've forgotten that the main point of the Word of God is to reveal Christ and to show us our need for the work of the cross and to show us the beauty and wonder of the cross. The early church got it, and we often forget it. So the early church in this passage saw Jesus. You ready to see Jesus in this passage? There were evil men bent on trumping up charges against Daniel. And there were evil men bent on trumping up charges against Jesus. There were evil men that wanted Daniel put to death. There were evil men that wanted Jesus put to death. There was a king that tried to free Daniel from condemnation. And there was Pilate who tried to get Jesus released from his sentence. Daniel was arrested while in prayer in his home. Christ was arrested while in prayer in the garden. Evil men wanted to seal up Daniel in a cave of lions. Evil men wanted to seal up Jesus in a cave of death. But the evil men couldn't keep Daniel in the lion's den. And neither could evil keep Jesus in the cave of death. You see, the real point of Daniel 6 is not be like Daniel. We are to develop character like Daniel. We're to cultivate it. We are to develop a prayer life like Daniel. But the main point of the passage is not be like Daniel. The main point of the passage is trust Daniel's God. The same way that Daniel trusted. Realize, Daniel couldn't do anything to deliver himself from the decree of the Medes and Persians. Daniel couldn't lift a finger to deliver himself from the lions. Even the king, Darius, could do nothing to take away the law. You know, God has written a law. It says the wages of sin is death. If we've committed one sin, we're condemned. As a matter of fact, before we were even born, before we did anything good or bad, because of Adam's sin, we're born in condemnation and under God's wrath. And yet God is able to do something about the law that condemns us. Darius could do nothing about the law that condemned Daniel. But God is able to do something about the law that condemns us. He sent Christ to fulfill the law on our behalf. And He sent Christ to experience the condemnation that God's law says sin must be visited with. And if we would hope in Christ, all of our compromises would be forgiven forever. Not only that, but as we continue to walk by faith, God will give us the strength through His Son to say no deal to compromise.